If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage that is familiar to us as we think about Israel's history from the Exodus to Canaan. This is the story of the spies that were sent into the land to search it out and to bring back a report to the people and leaders of Israel. This is one of those pivotal passages in the book of Numbers. And as we've worked through this book together, coming to chapters 11 and 12, we've really begun to see some of the central substance of the stuff that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, when he describes the murmuring and the complaining and the unbelief and the idolatry that the children of Israel engaged in the wilderness. And Paul exhorts Christians not to act like they acted. This is the stuff of the Apostle Paul's warning. In chapters 11 and 12, we saw the complaining and the murmuring and the rebellion not only of the people, but of Moses' own family against his leadership. And today, in chapter 13, we see the unbelief of the representatives of the people of Israel who have been sent into the land to spy out the land that the Lord has promised to give the children of Israel. As we come to this chapter, there are certain decisions of pivotal, lasting significance in the life of God's people. And this is certainly one of those. Certain decision points in history play out for generations to come. And this is one of those in which Israel came to that point where they had to make a choice. And here in this chapter, they make the wrong choice. It's interesting how the biblical writers lament what the children of Israel do in Numbers 13, way into the New Testament. Moses' final sermon to the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy refers to the mistake made right here. But so does the psalmist. Hundreds of years later, as the psalmists are writing, they're still thinking about this terrible mistake that was made by the people of God. They came up, they saw overwhelming circumstances, and they forgot the promises and sovereignty of God, and they rebelled against his leadership, and they fell prey to unbelief, and the rest, as we say, is history. You know, who knows what the entry into the land of Canaan would have looked like if Numbers chapter 13 never happened? You know, we will never know because of this failure. And we ourselves can sense the significance of decisions and decision points in history like this. We've made decisions as a nation to, for example, participate in wars across the globe. I mean, think of the world wars, the Vietnam and Korean wars, the wars in the Middle East. Think about the lasting impact that those wars have had on our nation. These are generational impacts. Depending on which side prevailed, they are good and bad consequences which follow for years and years and decades to decades afterwards. We have been at pivotal points in history as a nation, and that's where the children of Israel are right here in this passage. They are at a pivotal point looking at the challenge before them, and as we know the story, they flinch. So let's see what happened with Israel. We're going to read this entire chapter this evening from Numbers chapter 13. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemaiah, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Elgal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hosiah, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulon, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gameli; from the tribe of Asher, Sathur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; and from the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Maki. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosiah, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. And be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Leboth Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Amion, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is your word to us, and Lord, we pray that you would write its truths upon our hearts. Father, help us this evening as we study. Help us to understand, and Lord, help us to know and love you more by our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These spies were sent to do reconnaissance. Now, those of you who are military or ex-military know that there is a saying that there's no such thing as wasted reconnaissance. Reconnaissance is never a waste. It's a good thing to do. And Moses himself gives specific things that these spies are to look out for and report back on. And all of that is true. All of that is important. It was important for the children of Israel to have a realistic assessment of what they were up against. So you see, God never promised that the children of Israel taking the land of Canaan was going to cost nothing and that it wasn't going to be dangerous. He did promise them this: that's your land, I've given it to you, and we're getting ready to take it. And a realistic assessment was to be taken by these spies, but it wasn't an assessment to be taken based merely upon the empirical data that comes back from the spies having been into the land. There was to be a theological grid which undergirded their report of the empirical data that they would return with regard to the size of the towns, their fortification, the size of the people, their numbers, all those sorts of things. And you see those spelled out for you in this passage. Let me just tell you what they are. There are four things here that I want you to see. The spies, even as they realistically assess the challenge that was before Israel to go into the land of Canaan, they were not to forget four things: God's promises, God's faithfulness, God's generosity, and God's power. Even as they came back and gave a realistic, accurate, faithful assessment of what they saw, the good and the bad, the scary and the encouraging, they were not to give that assessment without remembering those four things. And Moses, in this passage, he kind of beats that into your head in a variety of ways. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to work through those four things. And the first part is in verses 1 through 16. There Moses reminds you of God's promises. Then in verses 17 through 22, Moses reminds you of God's faithfulness. And we'll see how in just a few moments. In the third part, verses 23 through 27, he reminds you of God's generosity, which in and of itself is to drive you back to the acknowledgement that everything comes from God. All the blessings come from him. I mean, you think about what we sing in the doxology: praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then fourth, in verses 28 to 33, he reminds you of God's sovereignty and power. So let's look at these four things this evening. The first comes, as I said, in verses 1 through 16. Moses reminds you here of God's promises. And these are words to us as well, because in every circumstance of life as believers, we are to remember God's promises and God's faithfulness and God's power. So again, Moses is here reminding us of God's promises. And I want you to notice the very words that the Lord speaks to Moses in the appointing of the spies. Look with me at verse 2. It says, the Lord speaks to Moses, and this is what he says: send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And then he says, which I am giving to the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice, is there a question mark in that sentence? which I might give to the people of Israel, which I'm thinking about giving to the people of Israel, which there is a potential possibility that the people of Israel might want it. No. Which I am giving to the people of Israel. The land, he says to Moses, belongs to you because I am going to give it to you. Something of real interesting that's a side note here is that if you go to the book of Joshua, and if you look at the number of times that the word give is used in that book, about half the times it's referring to God giving the land to the children of Israel. And about half the time that he uses the word give there in reference to giving the land to the children of Israel, it is so certain that he's using it in the past tense. And in those cases, they aren't even in possession of the land yet. God is declaring that he is giving this land to the people. And so the spies are sent up into the land, and in their mind, no matter what they see, this is to be ringing in their ears, to be ringing in their minds as they go. This land that I'm giving to you. In other words, everything that they see as they go throughout the land is to be seen through the grid of God's promises. And they are to do what? They are to act on God's promises. And we're called to the very same thing. We are called to act on God's promises. To not act on God's promises, to not believe God's word. It is unbelief. To not act on God's promises is to not believe God's word. And you know, we can throw rocks, we can throw our rocks at the children of Israel, at what they do here, but we do the same thing ourselves. God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, and yet very often when we look at the obstacles in our lives, we look and think that those obstacles look a lot bigger than God and his promises. And when we approach those obstacles and circumstances and challenges and situations of our lives, if they seem bigger than God and his promises, we end up doing the same thing that Israel does. And that's one thing that happened here. The spies, having been appointed by the word of the Lord to Moses to go into the land which God has already promised to give them, they forget. They forgot God's promises. When they came back with their report and they gave a realistic assessment of everything that they saw in the land, they forgot God's promises. Their counsel that they gave was devastating. Absolutely devastating. If you think about the history of Israel from this point forward until they get to Canaan 40 years later, it's a devastating blow. You know, they are no doubt sincere in the report that they're offering, but devastating in its consequences because it failed to factor in God. You know, if you're going to forget to factor something in, make sure that it's not God. Make sure that you don't forget to factor him in. So their assessment of the people, Israel fails to factor in the one thing that ought to have been prime in their assessment, in their report of God. Act on God's promises. And Moses draws us to that, or draws our attention, reminding us what God's word to him was, even in appointing the spies before they went into the land. This is the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. So that's the first thing. Secondly, Moses draws our attention here to God's faithfulness in verses 17 through 22. And the point there is simply this. In every circumstance of our lives, we are to acknowledge God's faithfulness. It's not just that he's promised stuff to us. It's that he's already been active in fulfilling those promises. And if we just take the time to assess and acknowledge it, we will realize that he has been faithful to us. Now you might be asking, where do you see that in verses 17 through 22? Well, let me ask you this. Where do these spies go? Where are some of the places that they go? They go up to the Negev, they go up to the hill country, and they go to Hebron. What's at Hebron? I mean, it is one of the highest points of the land. It's really a strategic point there. You can see all around. But do you remember what's at Hebron? The graves of Abraham and Sarah are at Hebron, to whom God promised 400 years ago. He said, I'm going to make you the father of nations. I'm going to make your descendants like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you this land. Now you think about this. They go to Hebron, where these graves are, where God made this promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Has he been fulfilling that promise? I mean, yeah, half of that promise has already been fulfilled to Abraham. The very fact that those 12 leaders were representatives of 12 massive tribes who had over 600,000 fighting men, which we read about earlier in the book of Numbers when they numbered their fighting men. And when they got to Hebron and they got to the land, to the ground of Abraham and Sarah's graves, they should have fallen down with a sense of awesomeness of how God has already been faithful to his promise. This unlikely event of a family of 70 going down into Egypt, and 400 years later, about 2 million of them coming out to possess the land. God has already been faithful to his promises. He's already been faithful, but what happened? They forgot. They forgot God's faithfulness, because what was before them was hard. And do you ever do that? I mean, I was thinking back this week about God's faithfulness to me over the years, and I was recalling how often God was faithful to me in hard times. Not by sparing me from hard times, but in hard things and through hard things. You know, in those things and through those hard things, he was faithful to me. You know, I would encourage you to go home tonight and to think on the ways that God has proved his faithfulness in your life. Now, I know that he has been faithful to me even when I didn't deserve him to be faithful to me. I think that you can testify right there alongside left me or forsaken me. This past Tuesday, Pastor Randy at our officers meeting read from Isaiah 43. And it struck me, listening to that passage, how often God spares his people, not by causing them to not pass through the waters, but being with them as they pass through the waters. God is faithful. And I want you to think this. Of the most important right things that you've done, and I'm sure that you're right there with me, that you've done some right things and you've done a lot of wrong things, but of the most important right things that you've done, how many of them have been easy? You know, probably none of them have been easy. They've been right, and God has been with you, but they weren't necessarily easy. And the children of Israel, instead of looking at this and saying, you know, This isn't going to be easy, but God is faithful, and listening to His word is the right thing to do. Instead of doing that, they looked at the problem. They looked at the obstacle, and they forgot God's faithfulness. So act on God's promises. Acknowledge God's faithfulness. Those are two things that Moses is pointing out to us right here in this story of these 12 spies into the land. And then thirdly, if you look in verses 23 through 27, Moses here points us to God's generosity. And when the report comes back, God had told the people that He was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. When the report comes back, what does it say? Guess what, guys? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Duh. So it's what God said that it was going to be. It's exactly what God said. Where did the milk and honey come from? It came from God. You know, that stuff, it's not just there. It didn't just appear and suddenly, oh, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's great. No, it came from God. Think of this. God is giving them an inhabited land. He's giving them fields and vineyards that they did not plant. He's giving them fruit that's matured and ready for harvest. I mean, did you see the way that that single cluster of grapes is described? I mean, I don't think that they cut this cluster of grapes from a branch and here's two of them carrying it, you know, as if it's a small cluster of grapes that we get from the grocery store. I mean, I'm imagining that this is a giant cluster of grapes on a tree branch that they have to carry up on their shoulders, and they bring that back to the people. Where'd this stuff come from? It came from God, and God is giving this to them. What Moses is doing is he's showing you the generosity of God to the people of Israel. When Moses shows us the blessings of God in that rich land that he's about to give to the people of Israel, he expects us to get down on our knees and ascribe to God all blessings, to praise him from whom all blessings flow. But that doesn't happen here in the report of the spies. I mean, how it's kind of given is just as a scientific fact. It's a pretty rich land. Wonder how that got there. They didn't give God praise for his generosity, and instead, unbelief crept in. It's another opportunity for the people of Israel to forget God's generosity to them in the land that he is giving them. And then fourthly, Moses here points us in the last section to God's power. The majority of the spies report that there are big people in this land, and we are munchkins in comparison to them. Now, just as a note, they're talking about the people of the descendants of the Anak and the Nephilim. Goliath was a descendant of the Nephilim. And you remember that Goliath stood 9 feet tall. And they're recorded for us there in Samuel. You know, I don't doubt that the people were giant people. I don't think, though, that God's purpose in sending the spies into the land was for them to come back and to report, piece of cake, we can do this. I think that the proper response would have been this. This is too big for us. God will do it. He is sovereign. He's going to display his power because this is way too big for us. And we know that his promise and his power will prevail because of him, not because of us. You know, this is an opportunity for a display of the glory of God. It's not going to be about Israel's everlasting renown. You know, this isn't about the people of God ever remembering the Israeli army and navy and air force. this thing is going to be about the display of God's sovereignty because it is too big for them. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but in certain challenges in my life, when I enjoy just a little success in those challenges, I'm very tempted to think, I can do this. And almost invariably, within a matter of hours, God in various ways lets me know that I can't do this. Because the message of the Bible to believers is not, you can do this. The message is, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. The message is, what is impossible with men is accomplished by God. The message is, Christ and the gospel accomplish what you will never accomplish. The message is that God is sovereign and you are not. The message is God will have the last word and the glory, not man. Of course, the problem is that we live in a world where even in the church, man, the creature, is big. And God, the Creator and Redeemer, is small. That was the problem with the majority of spies, wasn't it? For from their report, for them, their report went like this. They magnified the problems, and they minimized the power of God. They magnified the problems and they minimized God's power when what they should have done is not minimize the problems, but embrace the impossibility of those problems in terms of their own power. And at the same time, acknowledge and magnify the power of God to overcome all. Yeah, there were giants in the land. They're cities. They're not just little camps. They're fortified cities like Jericho that we read about in Joshua 4, 5, and 6. But we've got a God who's bigger than that. We can't do it, but God can. But that's not the report they brought back. And oh, the harm that their sin did. And isn't that a message for us? Unbelief always has its consequences. You know, every train has its destination. And when you get on the train of unbelief, it doesn't get you to the destination you want to get to. But the train of embracing and accepting and acting on the promises of God, that's the train that gets you there. So here we've got a story of the failure and the forgetfulness of Israel. They forgot God's promises. They forgot God's faithfulness, even though they see it in their very present, working out just in the number of people that are there. They forgot God's generosity, and that He is the one who is supplying and building that land that He's giving to them. And they forgot God's power. They forgot that they have a God who is much bigger than any of those giants in the land. They may feel like grasshoppers, but you feel like an awfully big grasshopper when you have a God like ours on your side. Moses is encouraging you and me, don't forget your God. Don't forget His promises, His faithfulness, His generosity, and His power. Because He is your God, and you are His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of warning, but also this word of hope, because in our failure, there is a gospel hope. That hope is not about something in us. It's not about something that we can do. It's not a hope about accentuating the positive and eliminating the negative. It's hope about what you have done in Christ for us and for our salvation. So Father, we pray that the failure of Israel, that it would drive us to the Savior of Israel and of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be a people who have ever before us your promises and faithfulness and generosity and power. And Lord, we ask all of it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.